Carol Walker on the piano at the Cabaret au Lapin Agile in Paris. And it ends her feature, Eric Satie Walks to Work, with contributions from Satie experts Gilbert Delors and Ornella Volta, and thanks too to Robert Orledge for research advice and help. You can find photographs, maps and further information to complement this programme on the Radio 3 website, bbc.co.uk/Radio 3. Good afternoon from me, John Shea. I'm here with you this afternoon, and however you're spending today, let me wish you a very happy Christmas from all of us here at BBC Radio 3. In a couple of minutes, Lucy Skeeping and Catherine Bott are both here to present the Early Music Show, the first of two retrospective editions this weekend, looking back at this year on the programme. Then at 2 o'clock, another chance to hear yesterday's broadcast of the Festival of Nine Lessons and Carols, from the Chapel of King's College, Cambridge. At 4 o'clock, a look back at the year in jazz with Alan Shipton in Jazz Library. Geoffrey Smith has your jazz record requests at 5 o'clock. And then at 6, we're off to the Royal Opera House, Covent Garden, for a broadcast of Wagner's Tannhäuser, presented by Martin Handley. That's all here this afternoon on BBC Radio 3, where it's now just after a minute past 1 o'clock, and time for the latest news, read by David Cornett.
In his Christmas Day sermon, the Archbishop of Canterbury, Dr. Rowan Williams, has questioned whether the richest people in society are bearing their share of the economic turndown. He said that, as a society, people could tolerate hardship if they were confident that it was being fairly shared. In Rome, Pope Benedict prayed for a rebirth of peace in the Middle East in his traditional Christmas message to thousands of worshippers outside St. Peter's Basilica. He said he hoped the light of Christmas would inspire Israelis and Palestinians to strive for a just and peaceful coexistence, and called for an end to wars in Africa. The Pope also encouraged Catholics in Iraq and Communist China to resist persecution. Pakistani officials say helicopter gunships, backed by artillery, have killed 40 insurgents in the Mumand region near the Afghan border. Earlier, a suicide bomber dressed in a traditional woman's burqa killed at least 40 people waiting for food rations in northwestern Pakistan. Police searching for a missing woman from Bristol have said that they've found a body. Jo Yates, who was 25 and worked as an architect, hasn't been seen since last Friday. The body, which was found by a couple walking their dog on a golf course to the southwest of the city, has not been formally identified. A man arrested in connection with the death of a woman who was mauled by a dog at her home in Wallington, South London, has been released on bail. Alex Blackburn Smith was arrested on suspicion of manslaughter. The dog was shot dead by police marksmen. Members of the royal family have attended the traditional Christmas Day church service at Sandringham. Prince William and Kate Middleton didn't attend, as the prince is on duty with the RAF in North Wales. The creator of the Wombles children's books, Elizabeth Beresford, has died. The books, about a family of cuddly creatures dedicated to recycling rubbish on Wimbledon Common, were turned into a BBC television series in the 1970s. And today's weather, it'll be a fine, dry but very cold Christmas day. Further light snow flurries are likely across Scotland and parts of northeastern England. BBC News and Weather at 1:03.
David Cornett, thank you very much. So now on Radio 3, it's time for the Early Music Show with Catherine Bott and Lucy Skeeping.
Hello.
Hello from us both. Happy Christmas.
Happy Christmas to all. It's the two of us today. We're a little bit in the holiday mood, so Kate, please take off the reindeer antlers before we start. Now, season's greetings to you all. We're, even at holiday time, you see, we couldn't quite stay away from bringing you some lovely early music. We're actually sitting in a cosy basement in Hanover Square, which is... regular listeners will know back in the early 18th century was the stomping ground of our very own George Frederick Handel, who lived just round the corner in Brook Street. We found a nice hostelry, so in between sips of tea, of course, we're going to be introducing some music.
Well, let's kick off with some joyful stuff for polychoral forces and continua by Giovanni Gabrieli, the King's Consort, directed by Robert King, with Salvator Noster, our Saviour, the Chosen One, is born today.
Thank you.
Salvator Noster, Our Saviour is Born Today, the King's Consort there, directed by Robert King. Now, looking back at our early music year, we celebrated quite a lot of anniversaries, didn't we?
Well, it's a very useful peg to hang things on, and of course, because the early music show covers centuries, there's going to be a reliable number of anniversaries coming along like London buses every year, which is great. And sometimes you make some really good discoveries because of anniversary programmes.
Absolutely. One that I particularly enjoyed exploring was this guy, Clemens Nonpapa, which is a rather memorable name. He was born 600 years ago in the Netherlands. Actually, we played a particularly good piece of his on one of the shows. The first ever set of psalms in the Dutch language is what he did, rather than Latin. And I think that it was set to some drinking songs and ballad tunes, which I guess would have gone down very well with the congregation.
And some anniversaries, of course, are rather sad ones. They are not the birthdays of great and interesting musicians and composers. They are the anniversaries of their deaths. And I particularly enjoyed learning about Mr. Graupner, who, because he wasn't released from his job by his aristocratic employers, could not take up the post in Leipzig and very kindly recommended third choice after Telemann and Graupner, one Johann Sebastian Bach.
Oh, him.
We would never have had Bach spending all those years in Leipzig if Mr. Graupner hadn't said, "Well, OK, I accept that I can't come and do this job, but there's a wonderful chap you ought to hear." And I think that's a lovely example of generosity. I didn't really know much about that story till I started looking into it.
For me, I suppose one of the most memorable of anniversaries was that of Samuel Pepys, because that's the music of his time and his period is so much what I've been performing all these years. He began writing his famous diary 350 years ago this year, and of course he had loads to say about music. So reading through the diary, it's just so exciting because you come across all sorts of little snippets about the way he actually knew some of these composers who were just names, or at least just names at the top of a piece of sheet music. I particularly enjoy reading about how he got together with friends for some informal music making, which he describes in an entry from his diary on Christmas Day, 1666. "Lay pretty long in bed, then rose, leaving my wife desirous to sleep, having sat up till 4 this morning, seeing her maids make mince pies." It's nice, but I wish I had a maid to make a mince pie. Then he goes on. "I to church, where our parson Mills made a good sermon, then home and dined well on some good ribs of beef roasted and mince pies. Only my wife, brother and Barker, and plenty of good wine of my own, and my heart full of true joy, and thanks to God Almighty for the goodness of my condition this day. After dinner, I began to teach my wife and Barker my song, It Is Decreed, which pleases me mightily, as now I have Mr. Hinkston's bass. Then out and walked alone on foot to the temple, it being a fine frost, thinking to have seen a play all alone. But there, missing of any bills, concluded there was none, so back home. And there was my brother reducing the names of all my books to an alphabet, which kept us till 7 or 8 at night, and then to supper. Mr. Hewer with us, and pretty merry, and then to my chamber to enter this day's journal only, and then to bed." Amazing that he seemed to have done a bit of sort of bookkeeping on Christmas Day. But he also came into contact with some of the most celebrated composers of the day, like Nicholas Lanier, who's the first master of the King's music, so pretty high up in the scheme of things, and whose music we're going to hear now. This is the song Love and I of Late Did Part.
What remains?
The Stuarts, such a musical royal family. That was Hesperion 20 playing the Courant from the Suite No. 3 in F major by Matthew Locke, a favourite of Charles II, who was a very musical man and a keen viol player. And before that, Julia Gooding was singing Nicholas Lanier's Love and I of Late Did Part. So that's Charles I's favourite composer. I mean, they must have been... let's leave aside these distracted times in which they lived and the inconvenient fact that poor Charles I perhaps wasn't terribly clever with money and ended up getting his head chopped off. They were an interesting family if you liked music, both the Charleses. And Pepys really was around for the restoration of the monarchy and all that importation from Charles II's European travels of French-style music, Italian-style music. And I mean, we've always been a bit of a mongrel nation, but how exciting it must have been to be Pepys.
I often wonder how it felt with these new continental styles of music coming into England. I guess to some extent it was a bit like the pop scene today when you have American music. You know, we're completely swamped with American styles. You know, even pop singers sort of, even if they're English, they sing in an American accent, and the sort of blues is so much behind the style and the sort of form of popular music. So it must have felt a bit like that, I suppose. Let's think about some of the things that we did in the warmer weather, those festivals, of course, because we get really busy in the summer, don't we? We're zooming all over the place.
Well, Lucy, it's obvious this year, 2010, you've been festival queen of the early music show because you covered Brighton, Dartington and Lufthansa.
And guess where the best fish and chips were? Brighton, which was very, very good.
And we're going to be hearing more about the Brighton Early Music Festival and very exciting goings on a bit later. But I covered York, and York's always a treat because we all start with a live show and then cover lots of concerts. I get to go to almost everything over 10 days. One of the most thrilling and rewarding concerts I attended in York, and we made it into an early music show, was the concert given by Ensemble Lucidarium, which was an evocation of a Jewish wedding in Renaissance Italy. Well, in Renaissance times, as they said in the little programme note, if you were living in, say, Mantua, as a Jewish family, you'd probably got in-laws from Rome and cousins in Milan. And if there was a wedding, everybody would bring some music or something cultural from that city's particular Jewish wedding tradition. So Lucidarium put together a sort of synthesis of what it might have been like with a big lineup of players and singers and two dancers. So a very, very grand stuff. And it was beautiful music. And in particular, there was one artist who really stood out for me, and her name most gloriously is Viva Biancaluna Biffi. So here she is with a song by Kaspar Ottmeier, Let Us All Rejoice. Nun freut euch.
Venus wollt im Spiegel sehen, wie es beiden Weibern blickt gesehen, dass sie in feiges Bichtsucht wird sie doch nicht sie flucht. Jupiter darauf sprechen tät, dort ein rechter Spiegel steht, zeigt uns edele Jungfräulein, welches Eid die Hochzeit sei. Wie der
traditional Bergamasker, recorded at the York Early Music Festival earlier this year. You know, one subject that always fascinates listeners, Kate, is this so-called South American Baroque, because I presented a couple of programmes about this music over the year, one of which in which I was talking to Jeffrey Skidmore, who directs the group Ex Cathedra. We're going to hear some music by Araujo. He was a composer born in Spain, but he travelled to South America at quite a young age, and then he worked in Lima, in Panama, and various cathedrals. And like so many of these Spanish sort of expats in South America, he incorporated all the lively rhythms and colours of the indigenous people into his compositions. This one's called Ay Andar, and it celebrates the birth of Jesus, a really lively dance.
Thank you.
Ex-Cathedra and Geoffrey Skidmore with A Dance Till You Drop for the Baby Jesus. Well, staying away from London, I mean, we don't always get to travel very far ourselves, do we, Lucy? But we do travel in music. And earlier this year, I metaphorically went to Turkey when the early music show had a Turkey weekend. In fact, earlier...
You could call this a Turkey weekend.
And I spoke to an extraordinary flautist called Kutsi Erguner, who is actually a specialist and a virtuoso of the ney flute, a delicate Turkish instrument, rather dissimilar to the Burm flute that sticks out at the side and is bright gold. And he is a master of Mevlevi Sufi music, and he runs an institute dedicated to the maintenance of traditional Sufi music.
Mevlevi, is that's where they do the sort of the whirling dervishes, is that right?
That's absolutely it. This is the music that accompanies the rituals that go with that incredible turning dance. So we had a long conversation, Kutsi and I. His music was really hypnotic and attractive, and I wanted to know how much we need to understand of it in order to enjoy it. Because if you're not a Sufi, if you're not Turkish, if you don't know these instruments, you perhaps need to know about the makam, which is the melodic modes that this music's composed in, or the taksim, which are the improvisatory preludes. If you don't know your taksims from your makams, are you going to enjoy it as much? So I asked Kutsi Erguner that very question.
I believe myself that the music, as many arts, is not a question of understanding, but it's a question of taste. So when you live in a society, there is a collective taste, a collective appreciation, which makes the artist correspond to this taste, what we call the tradition today. So it's not only a knowledge of analyzing and understanding things, but having in yourself, in the inner way, this taste. And now I think that the main problem for Turkish people or Arabic people or many people in these societies where the culture is changing and the tastes are changing. So we know the makams, we know the music, but the taste is changing. So the ethic of the music, the ethos, as we call in French, is changing. The real understanding is changing. So, of course, any person, English or American or Japanese or whatever, can understand the music when can study it, but to give the same incarnation or the same taste to the music is something else, because music for me is not an art which is separated from the rest of the society. It's related to the poetry, it's related to the way of living. So it's a complete art for me. So, of course, we can musicologically explain many things, but to become the artist of this music is something else.
Thank you.
An improvisatory taksim from a traditional Sufi ceremony, featuring, as all Sufi ceremonies do, that wonderful sound of the ney flute. But coming right back to England, one of my favourite CDs of the year was by the Mellstock Band, who do a very good early music thing. They put all the character that these songs need, and I've just chosen a Christmas Day carol from the 18th century that was probably known by Thomas Hardy when he was growing up in Mellstock, and it's called Remember Adam's Fall.
Remember Adam's fall, O thou man, O thou man. Remember Adam's fall from heaven to hell. Remember Adam's fall, how he hath condemned all, in hell perpetual therefore to dwell. Remember God's goodness, O thou man, O thou man. Remember God's goodness, his promise made. Remember God's goodness, he sent his son sinless, our ails all to redress, be not afraid. In Bethlehem he was born, O thou man, O thou man. In Bethlehem he was born, for mankind's sake. In Bethlehem he was born, Christmas Day in the morn. Our Saviour thought no scorn of faults to take. Give thanks to God alway, O thou man, O thou man. Give thanks to God alway, with utmost joy. Give thanks to God alway, on this our joyful day, let all men sing and say, holy, holy.
Remember Adam's Fall, the Mellstock Band there, straight out of Thomas Hardy. You're listening to The Early Music Show with Catherine Bott and me, Lucy Skeeping. We're sitting in a cosy wine bar, in case you can hear some noise behind. This is just off Oxford Street, and we're looking back some of our favourite highlights from the past year. And so often, as Kate was saying before, it's those lovely summer festivals that really we do enjoy so much. Although one that was just after the summer was Brighton, that I went to visit recently for a festival concert given by a new young ensemble who call themselves the International Baroque Players. I had a long chat with them before we recorded them, and they're so enthusiastic. You know, I really hope that lasts, because the music business can be quite hard for bands that are just starting up. But in their concert, they featured this lovely Chaconne by Purcell.
Thank you.
The international Baroque players recorded at this year's Brighton Early Music Festival with the Chaconne by Purcell. Well, Lucy and I were sitting here in Handel territory, just up the road from where he went to church, and I suppose we're about a mile and a half from Purcell's stamping ground, because he doesn't seem ever to have left the London Borough of Westminster, not that we know. But we're sort of metaphorically again moving to Amsterdam for the next music, because earlier in the year I interviewed charismatic and vastly entertaining harpsichordist and director who's never lost his absolute zest for music and Baroque music in particular, Ton Koopman, who told me at the very beginning of the interview that he'd made a rather interesting start to his playing career as a child, not dissimilar from both Bach and Handel, in that, like them, he received nothing but total discouragement when he said, "I want to play the organ." One teacher said, "Well, you're too small to even try," and another one said, "Well, there's no point." And so he went and practiced an organ in secret and then presented himself to the teacher who'd said, "Don't even bother," and rather surprised him because he could really play. And that he told that story with a sort of boyish glee, which was most entertaining. Now, I was talking to him mainly about Bach. He's recorded all the Bach cantatas. So I asked him how he went about recording them and how did he decide in what order to record them.
I was curious to hear the youngest Bach and the oldest Bach. So I said, why not to get rid of the Bach Werkeverzeichnung numbers and follow him when he was the young composer in Weimar and just before, till the last work. So we recorded more or less in chronological order the pieces, which for me was fascinating to do, because I realized that, for instance, many musicians, including me, know much better the young Bach than the old Bach. Cantatas from the second year when Bach was in Leipzig, the chorale cantata, but there's obviously a cantus firmus that the sopranos don't like because they sing only chorale melodies. Remarkably unknown music for many, many musicians. And then the later pieces, the very sort of like Wachte auf, again, very known again. And to see that Bach just occasionally wrote an ouverture and was adding a choir to that, and to see that how much it was spread through his world, to see that the chorale as an important part of the cantata, of course, it's everywhere there, but becomes bigger and bigger. And even in recitative, you see chorales coming up, like somebody internally singing a chorale melody while thinking about the words that you sing. Beautiful what he did with it, and remarkable the harmony, incredible genius, the arrangement Bach made of the chorales, every time different, every time astonishing, and every time moving. So I became very much under the spell of the chorales, and I have to say, in the 80s, when I did the first time the Matthäus Passion, a Dutch critic said to me, "You can see you are really a Roman Catholic bred up. You have nothing with chorales. You know, maybe the Gregorian chant much better, but chorales you don't know." And then in the Bach year 85, he said, "Ah, now you start to understand the meaning of the Protestant chorale." I said, "How do you notice that?" He said, "The first, you do it slower. The second, you see that you enjoy the words, because we suddenly can understand what you want to say. You ask important words to be pronounced well. And the tempo is much more fitting to the word."
So there are 198 Bach church cantatas, but now, as it's Christmas, let's play something from Ton Koopman's recording of the Christmas Oratorio. Thank you.
from Bach's Christmas Oratorio. That was the Amsterdam Baroque Orchestra and Choir, directed by Ton Koopman. Kate, nearly out of time. Doesn't it fly? And I'm already beginning to think about what we're going to be featuring in next year's Early Music Show. Let's drink a toast to the Baroque, the Medieval, and all the lutenists, rebec players, and the rest of all our colleagues who give us such a buzz each week.
Raise your teacup, Lucy. And tomorrow, on our Boxing Day programme, we'll be looking at some more aspects of the Early Music Show throughout 2010.
Have a peaceful Christmas.
The fuguing tune Bethlehem, sung by Anonymous Four. And that ends today's edition of the Early Music Show. But as Catherine Bott and Lucy Skeeping said, they'll be back again tomorrow to look at more highlights from this year's programmes. And that's at the same time, just after 1 o'clock. Now, a look ahead to tomorrow evening on Radio 3.
Not the music, but the play that started it all.
19 feet by 26.
As a prelude to The Genius of Mozart, in which Radio 3 will play every note that Mozart wrote, Drama on 3 brings you one of Mozart's most celebrated inspirations, a comedy in 5 acts by one Pierre Beaumarchais.
Oh, madam, when I came out of that closet, you should have seen your face.
The Marriage of Figaro.
Spattered with muck and breaking my back for the honour of your family, and you deigning to exert yourself in the increase of mine.
Boxing Day at 8 o'clock.
My heart starts palpitating every time I see a woman.
On BBC Radio 3.
This is BBC Radio 3, where it's now almost 2 minutes past 2. And now, a festival of 9 lessons and carols, recorded yesterday in the chapel of King's College, Cambridge. It was on Christmas Eve 1918 that the newly appointed Dean of King's, Eric Milner White, led the first festival to take place in the chapel, and 10 years later the service was broadcast for the first time. Its theme, as Eric Milner-White put it, is the development of the loving purposes of God as seen through the windows and words of the Bible. Interspersed between the 9 lessons are 20 carols and congregational hymns, a number of which have over the past 9 decades been either composed or arranged for the festival by the successive directors of music at King's. The words and music of this year's commissioned carol are by the Finnish composer Eino Juhani Rautavaara. Called simply Christmas Carol, it follows the 8th lesson. And also being sung for the first time at the festival is an arrangement of The Holly and the Ivy by June Nixon, organist and director of music at St Paul's Cathedral, Melbourne, in Australia. You'll find a full order of service on page 258 of the Radio Times. The festival starts by the west door of the antechapel of King's College, where one of the choristers steps forward to begin the processional hymn, Once in Royal David's City.
Oh. Beloved in Christ, be it this Christmas Eve our care and delight to prepare ourselves to hear again the message of the angels, in heart and mind to go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, and the babe lying in a manger. Let us read and mark in Holy Scripture the tale of the loving purposes of God from the first days of our disobedience unto the glorious redemption brought us by this holy child. And let us make this chapel, dedicated to Mary, his most blessed mother, glad with our carols of praise. But first, let us pray for the needs of his whole world, for peace and goodwill over all the earth, for unity and brotherhood within the church he came to build, and especially in the dominions of our Sovereign Lady Queen Elizabeth, within this university and city of Cambridge, and in the two royal and religious foundations of King Henry VI here and at Eton. And because this, of all things, would rejoice his heart, let us at this time remember in his name the poor and the helpless, the cold, the hungry, and the oppressed, the sick in body and in mind, and them that mourn, the lonely and the unloved, the aged and the little children, all who know not the Lord Jesus, or who love him not, or who by sin have grieved his heart of love. Lastly, let us remember before God all those who rejoice with us, but upon another shore and in a greater light, that multitude which no man can number, whose hope was in the Word made flesh, and with whom in the Lord Jesus we forevermore are one. These prayers and praises let us humbly offer up to the throne of heaven, in the words which Christ himself hath taught us. Our Father,
which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
The Lord Almighty God bless us with his grace. Christ give us the joys of everlasting life. And unto the fellowship of the citizens above, may the King of Angels bring us all.
Amen.
Lord, the God. God tells sinful Adam that he has lost the life of paradise and that his seed will bruise the serpent's head. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord